From honeymoon to honeymoon. Jeremiah chapter 2, please. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord." In his excellent work on Jeremiah, a little paperback entitled Courage to Stand, subtitled The Prophet's Message for Post-Christian Times, Philip Ryken relates the culture crash that we spoke of last week to an unexplainable and unfathomable cessation of honeymoon activity between our Lord, cast as a groom, and Israel, or more properly and pointedly, Judah, as the bride. And what we have read in these two verses, or three verses in Jeremiah 2, depicts the honeymoon stage. And there are three relevant points to that honeymoon stage. And as we work through them quickly, if I can, I want to try to have you see what was and what is, and how it related then and how it relates now. It does us little benefit or profit at all if we do not see what happened in ancient times with Jeremiah and his era and our own, because there are very, very definite correlations. And the first thing I'd like to point out to you is simply this. When we look at verse number 2, he says, "I remember thee. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth." Kindness, as was so between bride and groom, more lavish on the part of the groom than the bride, but with the bride as well, with Judah, with Jerusalem. And it takes us back to the time of the Exodus, the youthfulness, when the Lord brought them out of bondage and likened them unto a birth, figuratively. "Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee out of the womb." In Isaiah he says, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, which are born by me from the belly, carried from the womb." To them he says, "I remember thee." It is as the God looks back on what was in Israel's life. He said, "I recollect how it was at the beginning, their initial, though temporary, display of affection cannot be denied." Isaiah goes on to say in chapter 54, he says, "The Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused." What marvelous loving kindness on the part of the Lord towards his people. I want you to see a reference, if you would please keep your place in Jeremiah and come to Ezekiel for just a moment, and look at the 16th chapter, just one verse there, that deepens the beautiful colors of God's loving kindness to his people. In Ezekiel 16 and the 8th verse, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant." Very important that we understand that covenant. "I entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." Now, for those of you in the room who are most recently married, all the way to those of you who are married long time, I still believe that it's probable that whether you are just recently married, comparatively, or long time married, you still remember the essence of your vows that form the covenant relationship that you live with or under as husband and wife. you probably could do pretty well reciting those vows that you made before the Lord and before the witnesses in the congregation of your wedding. Covenant responsibilities. He said, I looked upon thee, thy time was the time of love, I swear unto thee. God says, I made a covenant with thee. Now keep your place in Jeremiah again and go back the other way to Exodus 19. Tremendous thing happened at the wedding, so to speak. In Exodus 19, Exodus 19, verse 4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you in eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be, note the things here, note the package comes with this, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. You shall be, and I add that, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Then and Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Now, please notice what happens in verse number 8. I mean, listen, I've never been at a wedding where the vows have only been one sided, where the man is asked, do you take this woman to be your loving wife forever and so forth and so on. And he says, well, yes, I do. And the ceremony's over, because somewhere along the line, the other party to the contract has got to give their word. And so in verse 8, we see, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. We will do. You shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. You shall be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee, Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy, not because you were the most or the greatest, but because you were the fewest of all. The fewest of all. Some teachers, back in the book of Jeremiah chapter 2 now, some teachers see the term espousals as sort of like the interval between the betrothal of Israel at the Exodus, all the way to the formal execution of the marriage contract in Exodus chapter 20, when the giving of the law was made, the contract at Sinai. And it seems that at least in the beginning, however intermittent it may have been, that kindness, the covenant faithfulness, literally, that's what the word means, covenant faithfulness on the part of the bride was noted. We just read there in Exodus 19 and verse number 5. God said, obey my voice, keep my covenant. To which all the people answered together, we will do. And so when wedding day came, the vows are repeated. Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Till death do you part? I do. Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? To honor and obey him till death do you part? She says, I do. And after the vows are made, the declaration is given. And in the eyes of God, in the eyes of man, a ceremony or by way of contract is made there, witnessed by everybody. And the people of Israel said, we will do. The law is given then in Exodus 20 through verses 23. And all the people answered on the other side of that. In Exodus 19, it's sort of like the preliminaries. God gives the law. In Exodus 24, one more time, the people said this. With one voice, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. Now, I really do think that there is a great significance in the word that a man and a woman make. I really do believe that there's something very significant in the promises that God makes to His people and that the people make to their God. I really do think there's some significance there. Now, later on, when we look at Jeremiah 2, he talks about the kindness of thy youth, and he says the love of thine espousals. Well, their love was in evidence as the construction for the tabernacle was underway. Now, you know, when you think about this, it seems to me that Israel always was a little bit petty right from the get-go. Very puny. You remember what they said? They weren't even, as they were leaving the land of Egypt, standing there in the Red Sea. Just hold your powder there for just a second. Let me read to you what they said, just so that you understand that the violation of the vows just did not happen, because they have always shown a tendency to be petty. In Exodus 14 and the 11th verse, they're on their way out of Egypt. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. So before they even get out of the land, they're in the process of it. They're already whining. Already whining. But yet, you know, that wasn't always the way of it. Because there came from God instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle. One more time, God would want to dwell in the midst of his people. And what was the response of the people when this construction was going on? Keep your place in Jeremiah. Go back, please, to Exodus 35 just for a moment. Exodus 35. And the 4th and the 5th verse. Exodus 35. Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass. If you read down through the rest of this, through the 29th verse, they were gathering materials for the construction of the tabernacle. When you come over, please, to verse number 22, I would just point this out to you. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Please note, it is not so much significant what they gave, but how they gave it, with a willing heart. How much did they give? Well, over in chapter 36 and verse 5. The builder said, the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, and they spake to Moses in verse 5, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And you know what Moses had to do? He had to curtail it. Stop. Bring no more. We have more than enough. What a demonstration of love from the youth of Israel early on. Demonstrated love. And the Lord says to that, I remember thee. The honeymoon's great. The kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, the covenant faithfulness, the freeness of your contributions, here seen in Exodus 35, to provide a dwelling place for God, a place where our holy God can meet with us continually. The freeness of the contributions. And then it says in Jeremiah 2 that they, thirdly, during this honeymoon phase, verse 2 says, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, when thou wentest after... You know, I sometimes get to thinking of this. You know, when it comes to marriage, there's this phrase often spewed around, well, so-and-so married up, or so-and-so married down. You know, I pity the poor woman who is taken from an affluent background who marries the love of her life and says, "I do." And they go off to housemaking, and she comes first to the house to see where they're going to live. And in comparison to what she had, to what she's going to move into now, as one is a palace, as one is a shack. Now, I say there's love there. But the woman goes in. She allows her beloved to pick her up and carry her across the threshold. Even though she walks in there looking around, she sees a man has lived here for too long. Cobwebs, broken windows, stained carpet, and I'm going to live here. It's sort of like Israel. Here in Jeremiah 2, verse 2, God looked back and he said, "Thou wentest after me to, of all places, a land not sown." Out of the land of Egypt, through, and I want you to note this, verse number 6 in Jeremiah 2 says, he led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts, of pits, through the land of drought, of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. Pastor Gillum sometimes often laments that where he lives up in Camden, Maine, they've got to travel an hour in any direction to get anywhere to do anything besides work. Sort of like living in a remote wilderness in the off season when the tourists aren't around. It's like living in a wilderness. Isn't it great to live in a highly populated, highly sophisticated area such as Western Pennsylvania, where you have everything at your fingertips? Is it not so? Isn't it great to do that? Sure, I love this place. "Thou wentest after me," he said, "a land of deserts. In the beginning, in their youth, the shepherd led them and the sheep followed him." Thirdly, we see that they were committed to following through the wilderness. So there was the covenant faithfulness on the part of the bride. There was that freeness of contribution, a willingness to contribute to the construction of their dwelling place. And then there was that commitment to following through the wilderness. Moses said in Deuteronomy 2, he said, "These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing." You know, I can say that. I can say that with my wife sitting here present without worrying about contradiction or naysaying. That for the... How many years we... What? 41 years... We have never lacked anything we've ever needed. And I know we're not alone in that, because we can go right around here and it would be the testimony of every person in here. I've never lacked anything. Same was with Israel. Their holy bridegroom made sure that while they were walking through those desert pits, that they lacked nothing. The Lord thy God led them. He brought water out of a rock. He fed them manna. Nehemiah says, "Thou leddest them with manifold mercies. Thou didst sustain them." The prophet Isaiah said, "Thy loving kindness." And in that text in Isaiah 63, he uses the word multiplied, manifold mercies. The loving kindnesses of the Lord, the great goodness toward the house of Israel. And you know what? It's neat. It's one of the neatest things to married life is when you're suffering, there's somebody there to enjoy the misery with you. Yes. Yes. But so it was saying with God and Israel, because in Isaiah 63:9, it says, "In all their afflictions, he was afflicted." To all this, the Lord says, "I remember thee. The honeymoon was great. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. I brought you into a plentiful country." And then what happened? Verse 7, "I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination." From honeymoon to honeymoon. When Israel left the land of Egypt, they whined. "Moses, it would have been better if you just left us alone. We did enjoy the leeks and the onions in Egypt, the garlic." When you entered the land, On the other side of that trip, you defiled my land. Israel 60, or in Isaiah, the prophet says, they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit, therefore he was turned to be their enemy. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me? What iniquity have you or your fathers found in me that you are gone far from me? You know what? The bride moved out. As I mentioned last week, the culture in which we live has dumped God. And if you will look at Jeremiah 2, 8 through verse 37, it, all that does is lay the case against, lays the case out against the bride. She's moved out. What's the case to be made against her? Well, there's a summary statement in Jeremiah 7 and verse 34. If you'll just look at that statement. A summary statement. Jeremiah 7, 34. Then will I cause decease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. The honeymoon has begun. Philip Ryken quotes Francis Schaeffer, who saw Jeremiah's era as a picture of our own culture in many respects, simply where men have turned away from God and society has become post-Christian. Ryken said that Christianity has lost its cultural influence in the West. And I would add, not Ryken, but I would add that it has happened in part ironically, because of Christianity's obsession with being culturally relevant. Obsessed with it. Ryken continues, the 21st century thus dawns on a post Christian America. He says many people still go to church, but it hardly matters to them or anybody else. No matter the size of the congregation, no matter the strain of worship involved at the congregation, and no matter the stirring pageantry that sometimes accompanies. It seems to me that this crashing culture, and I speak also of the Christian community, caught in the throes of honeymoon, is unfortunately, and I think this is where we get to the root of it, it's not kosher with their covenant commitments. Not kosher with their covenant commitments. In Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah 22 says, hear the word, execute righteousness. If you will not hear, this house shall be desolate. And then in Jeremiah 22:8, the question is asked not by those within the community, but those coming unto the community. Why did this all happen? Why did it all happen? Some were stirred to ask the question, and the answer comes back, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord. How? Next line goes on to say, they worshipped and served other gods. They worshipped and served other gods. He took the book of the covenant. He read in the audience of the people, Moses did. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will what? We will do and be obedient. The bride gave her word, but Israel despised her vows unto the Lord. Someone once said, and it used to be so, that a man's word was his bond. No more is that true, typically. The Lord's counsel to his culture, to this culture, and specifically to the Christian community, is this. It's very clear. In Numbers 30 and verse 2 says, if a man vows, he shall not break his word. If a man makes a vow, he shall not break his word. So that's Old Testament. That has no application today. Book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the same thing. Pay that which thou hast vowed. That's Old Testament. Got nothing to do with us today. Well, how about we have a transcultural council from the Old Testament to the New Testament? And you come to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33, and we simply find these words. Perform thy oaths unto the Lord. We come to James chapter 5 and verse 12. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Which is to say, Let your word stand. Yes or no? You make a promise. You say, yes, I will. No, I won't. Keep your promise. Keep your promise. It is also these honeymoon years, as looked at by Jeremiah, were great. But they moved out. The text says they are gone far from me. From honeymoon to honeymoon. As those in Jeremiah's day, so in the latter days of the age of the church, the same thing is true. Let me leave you with this thought because we're out of time. And I'll come back and refresh this at the next segment. But let me ask you this. Where it comes to the church, and you come to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 4, to the Ephesian church, one of the greatest churches of the first century. The fourth verse says there, thou hast left thy first love. You've left. You moved out. You moved away. God is distant. And then at the other end of the age, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, to the Laodicean church, we find that Christ is on the outside. He's on the outside. The way, imagine that. The way, the truth, and the life outside. And let me ask you before you leave. Let me just ask you this question. Does the Lord seem to you to be somewhere else? Here's an old saying. If God does not seem close, who moved? Who moved? Rest assured, He hasn't. He is always the same. He never changes. Never changes. His loving kindness, His covenant faithfulness, always, always operative. From honeymoon to honeymoon, what are you doing? Moaning over the present circumstance in your life? Or are you reveling in the sweet and wonderful presence of Almighty God and delighting in it? Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we are glad that our Holy Bridegroom has made a covenant with us that He will never break. And furthermore, Lord, we rejoice in the truth that He has revealed His intentions to us, that He will never leave us nor forsake us, and that He fully intends to present us faultless before His presence one day. Lord, may that inspire us to a life of holy gratitude. Bring glory to Yourself through us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.